Let's take our Bibles, Madeline, thank you for that song. And let's go to Ephesians chapter 5 again, verses 22 through 23. We'll be looking at some different verses that we talk about the fulfilled family. And we want to continue tonight and talk about the husband's priorities. The lady said, amen. The men said, oh me. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 22, we'll go back to those basic principles that God gives us, and that is mutual submission. Ephesians 5, 22 through 23. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Repetition is the art of learning, so we'll go over these a few more times. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Then he goes on to say, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. He goes on to explain some more things that would be his will for the bride, for the church of the living God, and the fact that we as husbands should have that is at least part of our goal for our mates, what we want them to be and become. The Saturday Evening Post had an article in it, and it said 7 years of the married cold, C-O-L-D. I think I've shared this some time back. I like it. I want to share it again. And it's the husband's reactions to a cold that his wife may have. All right? Year number one. He says, sugar dumpling, that messed most of them up. I'm really worried about my baby girl. You've got a bad sniffle. There's no telling about these things with all the strep going around. I'm putting you in the hospital this afternoon for a general checkup and a good rest. I know the food's lousy, but I'll be bringing your meals in from Rosini's. I've already got it all arranged with the floor superintendent. Year one. Year number two. Listen, darling, I don't like the sound of that cough, and I've called Doc Miller to rush over here. Now you go to bed like a good girl, please, just for Papa. Year number three. Maybe you better lie down, honey. Nothing like a little rest when you feel lousy. I'll bring you something. Have you got any canned soup in the house? Year number four. Now look, dear, be sensible. After you fed the kids and get the dishes done, you better lie down. That's year number four. Year number five. Say, why don't you take a couple of aspirin? Year number six. If you just gargle or something instead of just sitting around barking like a seal all evening. Then year number seven, for Pete's sake, stop sneezing. Are you trying to give me pneumonia? Our families are, in a lot of ways, in trouble. And that's one of the reasons sometimes, because of the fact that after we've been married a little while, we have a tendency to take each other for granted. Wives their husbands and husbands their wives, and families are in trouble. God structured the family, and God intended for it to be permanent. We go back to 1870. There were 27 divorces out of 1,000 in 1870. 1972, there were 455 divorces out of 1,000. 1974, the LA Times article, Orange County, California, said, the first 6 months, 1974, 6,372 marriages and 6,702 divorces. Now, it is true that the statistics about divorce have lessened a little bit since 1980. Since 1980, it's dropped down. We always hear, and we hear all the time, 50% divorce rate. But it has actually dropped down somewhere around, It depends on who you're studying. It depends on how they do the study. There's so many factors in that, you don't even know who to trust. You just look around you and you'll find out more about what reality is. But the rate has dropped down to somewhere around 45%. But there are reasons for that. One of the reasons is that people are just living together now. They're not getting married. And so they just live together. It's called cohabitation. And if they live together, then they decide later on, well, we just don't want to live together. And usually there's a period of time. About 27% of them go ahead and don't get married. And a certain percentage of them go ahead and get married. And by the way, most of those where they have had cohabitation end in a very short period of time, maybe 5 to 7 years. It's a lie to think that if you live together before you get married that you're going to have a better marriage because you've tested the waters. That's a fallacy, and the proof is in the pudding as far as that goes. But the rate has declined, and that's one of the reasons. The second reason, the authorities say, is because divorce has become so expensive that people just don't do it because of financial reasons. They just live in the house. They don't get along. They can't stand each other, but they go ahead and live together for many, many years because of the expense involved. And there, of course, are some other reasons. We're told now that the youth, the younger people, those out of high school, but those that are single, that these youth are practicing what they'd call serial monogamous marriages. In other words, two or three marriages. They plan on that in a lifetime. Depending on the different stages of adulthood, they plan on divorcing, remarried, maybe two, maybe three times. It's a trend that is coming through the youth of America. Alvin Toffler, in his book Future Shock, said this: as conventional marriage proves itself less and less capable of delivering on its promise of lifelong love, we can anticipate open public acceptance of temporary marriages. It also suggests an apprentice period for people contemplating marriage. An apprentice period. A 5-year terminal point for all marriages with the option of renewal or cancellation of the contract at the 5-year point, and specially trained government finance substitute parents for the children of those who choose to dissolve the marriage. That is some of the thinking of those who are the architects of our culture and our society today. Now, as I said, maybe around 40 to 45% of the marriages end in divorce. Now, there are a lot of factors that enter into that. But if I was the president of General Motors, and I was the president maybe of Ford or Hyundai or whoever you want to pick, I don't want to get them all in there. I don't want to offend you Baptists because you may not drive a Ford or Chevrolet because you hadn't got right with God yet. But at any rate, you're like me. You're still backsliding. You're driving Japanese product that is made in America. So figure that one out. But if I had a 45% failure rate, they'd probably fire me as CEO. And I'd be looking for some answers. I'd be saying, hey, that's not acceptable. And it should not be acceptable in the church, should it? It shouldn't be acceptable. And there's so many different factors that enter into it. I wish I could give you all of that, but you study it, look it up, and read some of the interesting things that have to go along with that. Now, why is it difficult to have a good marriage in our society today? Why is it very hard for that to happen? Well, I believe it goes back, as we've mentioned before, to the curse. And it goes back to the fact that there is a natural animosity because of the curse between man and woman, and it is a desire a great deal of women's lib and male chauvinism that creates these problems. It's both sides. And so you have a male chauvinist pig, as somebody calls them, and then you have the women's livers. And all of this, by the way, the newest statistic says that women are doing the filing for divorce, the majority of them, rather than men. It used to be the other way around. So there's corruption in society. It's the curse. things will wax in many ways worse and worse according to the Word of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, if you can turn there just a second, let's look at that. We have the signs of the times, 2 Timothy 3 and verse 2. That's not right. Let me turn my page. 2 Timothy chapter 3, the reference is right, but I'm at the wrong place. 2 Timothy 3, 2, for men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy. And look at the first part of that verse. What he's talking about here is primarily that men, or people in general, but men shall be lovers of their own self. What is that talking about? There's a term called existentialism. And that's a fancy word that simply means this, that there is self-centeredness, there is self-absorption, there is putting self on the pedestal, all of that, and that men and mankind is in love with himself more than anybody else in the world, including Almighty God. That is a sign of our time. Men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, putting themselves first, number one, in all of these different things. Then in verse 1, 2 Timothy 3, 1, he's saying this, know also that in the what days? Last days, perilous times shall come. And then he describes it. Well, I believe we're in the, as I've said before, the latter part of the last days. And these are some of the characteristics that are going on as we look at the last days. And he also talks about in verse 2, children not obeying their parents. And we're seeing a whole lot of that in our society and even in our churches today where children do not obey their parents. The children are supposed to obey their parents. Anybody agree with that? Say amen. And that's what the Bible teaches. It's very clear. As long as you're living there at home with your parents, you ought to obey them. And you're under their roof, you're under their tutelage, and you need to do what they tell you to do and obey them unless they ask you to do something contrary to the will of God that is very explicit and is pointed out clearly in the Bible. Not just some whim you have, but something that the Bible is clear on, and they would ask you to commit an immoral act or something of that nature. You get the point of what I'm trying to say. Now, And because of that, our homes are under attack. And he's talking about that in verse 3, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, truce breakers, people who make a commitment and covenant before God, see? False accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good. These are all the signs of that. Now turn to 1 Corinthians just a second, chapter 7. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, and look at verse 4. 1 Corinthians 7 and verse 4. The Bible says, in this relationship, the wife hath not power over her own body, but the husband, and likewise also the husband. Now listen, men, listen to it. Also the husband hath not power of his own body, but the wife. Oh, that sounds a little different from what you heard, maybe. But the wife doesn't have the power over her body, and the husband doesn't have the power over his own body, but the wife. In other words, there's, again, that mutual getting along, loving one another in submission to each other in the fear of God and in a desire to obey what God said. And so the wife, according to the Word of God, must be submissive. That's the plan of God in His Word. And we go back to Ephesians chapter 5. In those verses there, and you see it very clearly, he's talking about the wife being submissive to the husband, and he goes on to talk about these other things. Now, as he's talking about it, he talks about the manner that is involved in the man's dedication and also in the mutual submission. In Ephesians chapter 5, the manner that men are supposed to do that is to be sacrificial. Listen, men, verse 25. This calls for sacrifice on your part, unselfishness on your part. Husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. That is a love that is a sacrificial love. It is a love that may not always be deserved in your own opinion, but it is a love like that of the Lord Jesus Christ, and that love is not necessarily object-oriented. Love is more than just a feeling. Love is more, biblical love, is more than just butterflies and some kind of emotion that you have in your stomach and in your heart. Whenever you go by that, you can stop that feeling at any point and walk away. That's the world's kind of love. That's the surface love. That's not the love of commitment. It's an emotional type thing. And that's where you get serial monogamy. And it is not the love of the Bible. The love of the Bible is a love that continues and is dedicated and committed. And Jesus said to us, love one another as I have loved you. Love one another as I have loved you. What does he mean by that? Love one another as I have loved you. Well, think about how much he loves us. Think about the love that he had and how he proved that love to us. Love one another as I've loved you. Again, that's the husband loving the wife loving the husband. It's not being some bully as a husband. That's not what he's talking about. And love, if it's true love and biblical love, will always do what is biblically right. If it's Bible love, it'll do what is right. It's not just our feelings. If you just go by your feelings all the time, you're going to have your feelings hurt about 90% of the time if you're not careful, because you'll be looking for that. And it requires that there is a death to self. That's exactly what Christ did. Christ gave his life. Nobody took it from him. It was death to self. Love is a verb. Love is action. It's action. It's proving it. Anybody can say, I love you, but it takes a real man to prove to his wife that he loves her, and vice versa. It's an action word, a word of action. It reaches out. True love, the Bible says, does not seek its own. Read 1 Corinthians chapter 13. True love does not seek its own. How many of us honestly are practicing true love? What do you look for when you pick up a picture and you're in the picture? Where does your eye go first? To yourself, usually. Not to anyone else. That just proves the point. We are concentrating on ourselves and all of those things. When's the last time I laid aside my plans, my desire, my will for God, my desire, my plans for my wife, or vice versa? When's the last time that's been done? True love gives. True love is an action word that proves itself. A lot of times men want to be spiritual giants, and that's all right. But if you want to know whether they're spiritual giants or not, check at home. It's not what you see running around here and all going on in public. It's what's going on at the house. It's what's going on at the home. And some of you dear wives have learned to cover it up real well. You really learn to cover it up, make jokes about it, and so on and so forth, when you know deep in your heart that it probably is a real problem there at home. Men want to be spiritual giants. You've got to be a spiritual giant at home. The world says, do this. Build your identity, men. Be a man. Build your identity. Live for the moment. Be successful, whatever that means. Be all of that. Live for the moment. The Bible says, no, that's not right. Jesus said, that's not right. And what does he say? Die to self. Die to self. Be conformable to his death. Whose death? Jesus' death. Be conformable to his death. Be like him. Die to self. It's a choice we make because of love and because of God. And I can tell you, men, that if you'll learn to die to yourself, women will respond to that. They really will. Is there a man here that would say amen? Thank you. It gets tense when I preach on the home. You ever notice that? It also should be a purifying love. Look at verse 26, Ephesians 5. that he might sanctify, this is the husband, loving your wife, why? Give yourself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Jesus sanctifies his church, and he tells us as husbands we should do that, and our lives should have a purifying effect on our mates, on our wives. The life that we live should bring them closer to Jesus, not further away from you and further away from the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ loved the church. Christ wants to purify the church from all of its sins as such. Now, when we got saved, we got cleansed from our sin. We were purified in that sense. But that is the luo, that is the bath that the Bible is talking about. Luo. In other words, positionally, we got forgiven, we're placed in Jesus Christ. But there's something else we need from time to time, and that is a spiritual foot washing. And that word is nipto, and it means foot wash. And that is something that needs to be done daily, if at all possible. Daily. That's what 1 John 1:9 is all about. Confessing our sins to the Lord. And we know if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the foot washing we need. We're saved, but we need that foot washing. And as men of God, we need to be right with God, leading our wives and our family, but our wives to a state of spiritual growth and sanctification and spirituality before Almighty God, to present it to Him that way. That's what He says, that He might sanctify and cleanse it. Sanctify. Husbands, are you irritating, making your wife mad, making her feel unloved? Or are you sanctifying her and helping her to be cleansed and to be growing in the Lord? That's the way it should be. It shouldn't be the other way around. So whenever you get married, you're set apart to God. And you're set apart in that marriage. And we ought to seek as husbands to maintain that purity of our wives, to help them be pure Christians and godly Christian women for the glory of God. And we need to do that. It has been reported that some evangelical preachers have Playboys, and they watch those, and they have pornography, and they look at that. And I'm telling you that you're not going to sanctify your wife, men, if you have immoral things in your life, and you're looking at smut and filth and trash, whether your wife knows about it or not. I'm telling you, you need to learn, when you see a woman that may be ill-clad out on the street, to bounce your eyes off of her body and look up to the sky and not look in lust. You see, we are set apart in marriage. We need to work on that and do that, and it's every man's challenge, but that's the way it ought to be. One preacher said, well, after 18 years of marriage, we needed something to stimulate our marriage. Baloney. All you need is God. And young ladies, let me tell you something. You young ladies, young girls, listen to me. If a guy loves you, if he loves you like the Bible says, he is going to want you to be virtuous. It begins before marriage. If he really loves you, he's going to want you to desire your virtue, and love, real love, will not destroy that. I don't care how handsome he is and what a great athlete he is and how talented he is or anything else. If the guy tells you to prove, you've got to prove your love to him by having a premarital relationship sexually, he does not love you. He is lusting you, and he loves himself, and he wants to satisfy the flesh. That's why I think parents ought to double date with their children until they're 18 years of age. Don't even let them out of the house. You think I'm kidding. I'm telling you, you'd be wise to go with them. Don't let them go out too far too long without parental recognition, or maybe somebody with them. You're just asking for trouble. Great, deep trouble. That is old-fashioned, and I am, and thank God for it. Now it ought to be a glorious church, verse 27, that he might present it to himself, a glorious church. That's Jesus in the church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That's our challenge, men, that our wives would be like that. And that takes a lot of commitment, a lot of dedication, that the wives would be like the glorious church. And we need to have a caring love. In verse 28, so ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Men, you love your own body, you ought to love your wife like you love your own body. That doesn't mean you got to be a Hulk, but it's talking about, you know, you take care of your body, maybe jogging, maybe exercise, maybe dieting, maybe not, clothes, hair pieces. No, I didn't say that, did I? Cosmetic surgery, medical surgery, whatever it may take, whatever it may be. And we take care of the body and we do the best we can. We say, I feel good about that. And that's what he's saying, is that we need to love our wives like we would love our bodies and want to take care of them and make them presentable and so on and so forth and really prove that love to them in the way that we should. Take care of the body and feel good. And then in verse 29, we ought to be a provider. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. When I get through preaching tonight, I'm going to nourish my body. I'm going to go get something to eat. Nourisheth it, and that's taking care of my body, cherishing. Doing what the Bible is talking about in relationship to our mates, not just say, I want a cook, and I want a maid, and I want a bed partner, but nourisheth means to feed and bring that person to maturity in the Lord spiritually. That takes commitment and dedication and dying to self, as we said earlier. Why does Christ love? Why does he care so much? Look at verse 30. He explains that. Here's why. Why, men, should you treat your wives like this? And not like some dictatorial person. But in verse 30, he says, for we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. We are one in Christ, and we're members of his body. We ought to act like it. We ought to live like it. We ought to love like it. We ought to die to self like it. We are one in the Lord Jesus Christ. And if we violate the marriage vows, we're destroying ourselves. We are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. Husband, wife, and that's part of it. That's what he says there in verse 30. And then it's an unbreakable love, verse 31. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be what? One flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church, which is our type. Unbreakable love, one flesh. And that goes back to a quote from the book of Genesis, chapter 2 and verse 24. People say, well, times have changed. God hadn't changed. I say it over and over and over. The Bible says, leave and cleave. And some of you husbands hadn't learned to leave mama. You need to leave mama and cleave. And that doesn't mean you mistreat her. That doesn't mean you neglect your mother, but it means that your wife is the princess now. And you don't need to be under your mother's apron strings and let her pull all the punches. You need to understand that God has made you one. Leave and cleave. And that works both directions. Leave and cleave. And so we have to do that. Malachi 2:16, God says in that verse that he hates divorce. God does. And he does hate it. Now, I want to be very careful. I want you to know that I understand that some of you have had that unfortunate experience. You're not second-rate church citizens. You're not second-rate Christians. That has nothing to do with it. You did all you could. You tried to work it out. It didn't work out. And you shouldn't sit around feeling guilty about all of that. You did the best. If you did, you did the best. And even if you did, maybe you were not saved back then. Here's the thing. It may leave some scars, but God has forgiven you. Amen? It's under the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And God, I'm glad, but God doesn't divorce us when we sin, does he? And I'm not trying to tell you everything to do, but I'm telling you, God does not divorce me when I sin. I'm sure glad, because I've been divorced 100 times, 1,000 times maybe, since I've been saved, I'm talking about. Not recently, maybe, but probably recently, too. Whatever it may be, because He loves us. He forgives it, and he hates it. Go back sometimes and read the story of Hosea and Gomer. That's an amazing thing. He had more courage than I have. But he was doing what God told him to do. And sometimes that's what God asks us to do. And I don't know how God speaks to your heart about that. You have to filter that out, but that's just something to consider. Husbands, love your wives. How? He says, love them sacrificially. Are you doing that, men? Love your wife sacrificially. Purifyingly, are you doing that? Love them purifyingly, according to the Scriptures, and unbreakably, love them unbreakably. Are you doing that? That's what the Bible says. Now, he talks about some of the motive. We don't have time to go through all of that, but verses 32 and 33. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, men, even as himself, and the wife, see that she reverence her husband. It'll work. That'll work. It's Bible. Don't you think it'll work? It's the Word of God. And so, wives, reverence your husband. And husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. And if you'll approach your marriage and continue in your marriage that way, it'll be a good marriage and a good home. If you don't, it's not going to work out. You'll be miserable. You may stay in the marriage. You'll be miserable in the marriage. You may divorce. That wouldn't necessarily be the will of God, not unless there were scriptural grounds for that. Sometimes there are. I believe Matthew 19 happens to be. It doesn't say you have to divorce somebody that's committed adultery, but it does give leeway. That's a controversial thing, but it's there in Matthew 19 that if they commit adultery, you have a right to divorce those people who might do that. It doesn't say you have to. But if we will approach marriage God's way, it's a wonderful, wonderful thing. And they've proven, the statistics show, and I meant to jot that down, but it's something like 35 to 40 years, if you stay married together that long, the chances of you ever divorcing are almost zero. And even in the Christian community, more so if you have been married for a long time, the chances are even almost zero. Now, there may be an exception to that, Brother Rigsby, but there could be. But I saw him monkey shining over there, and I couldn't resist. But at any rate, there may be some exceptions to that, but it's good to know, isn't it, that among Christians it's that way. Let's stand, please, and I'll tell you where it all begins. You know what I'm going to say. Knowing Jesus as your Savior, and then the only way you can do what I've been preaching about is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. It is not natural. It's not what the flesh wants to do. It is through the power of the Holy Spirit of God. That's how all of these things work. Later on, we're going to talk about parent-children relationship and the children and their responsibility in the home and the family. And I hope we'll all listen to the Word of God and practice it and do it. And God will bless us for it. Father, bless the preaching of your Word tonight. And God, help our men to be the kind of men, all of us, me, the pastor, our staff, all of us, our deacons, all of our people, to be the kind of husbands that we ought to be. And help us to love one another. Help us that we might do it the Bible way, so that we can be bright light shining for you, giving glory to you, and helping to show the world that Jesus Christ, oh God, does make the difference. In His name we pray. Amen.